Every sermon that is proclaimed, whether it be from the pulpit or in any other circumstance, should be one that is needed. Therefore, I've chosen this morning to speak about something that is very much needed. It is the ministry of restoring. You know, oftentimes we see the need in life about the need to restore. Many a man has decided to restore himself to his previous youth and vigor by exercising and dieting and that sort of thing to bring back the old them. Oftentimes people embark upon an endeavor to restore a dwelling back to its original, or maybe a vehicle or something like that. But we're not going to talk of those realms this evening or this morning. We're going to speak about the restoration that is needed within the soul of man. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, we see the situation that exists, why restoring needs to happen. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. From the dawn of human history, man has erred, whichever way you prefer to say it, from the revealed will of his Creator. One need only go to the first book of the Bible, and very shortly after man's creation, man had been given everything in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. Man had been given everything that he needed, everything that was required for him to live upon the earth, along with a commandment, a single commandment. And in chapter 3, verse 6 of Genesis, we read, "And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. And she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave to her husband with her, and he did eat." And somebody's going to immediately say, "Now, wait a minute. Wasn't the serpent involved in that?" Oh, yes. All he did was provide the temptation. Look at this fruit. Isn't it good for the eyes? Isn't it one to be desired to make one wise? But she succumbed to the temptation. She went against the revealed will of her Creator. And she partook of the fruit. And she gave it to her husband. And he did eat. We see that as time goes on, and we go to Hosea chapter 11 and verse 7, we find God directing one of his prophets through the Spirit to write words regarding his people. Notice the way that this is set, the way that it is said, so that we know that they needed to be restored. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they be called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. My people are bent to backsliding from me. That's the reason restoration is needed. That's the reason that people need to be restored. It continued on into New Testament times. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 17 and 18 tells us, there were those in the church, even in the early church, when there were spiritual helps, when the word was being delivered to them, a parcel here, a little here, and a little there. But there were those who would not toe the line, who needed restoring. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. From this we can see that from the dawn of time until Bible, New Testament times, man has continually departed from God, from doing the will of God. But if man's departure from God has been universal, so has God's efforts been to restore man to a place of favor and to a place of acceptance. God wants people to do His will. God desires that people do His will. The reason that God desires for people to do His will is for the good of people, for the good of the soul. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 10 through 11, we're going to see something revealed that God revealed, that He has no pleasure when the wicked die. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus he speaks, saying, If our transgression and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. You see, God wants the wicked to be restored, to be restored to a favorable relationship with Him and live. It goes on to say, turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? This is spoken to God's people. The people of God in Old Testament times. Those who were given a written law. Those who were directed by God Himself to live according to that law. And they turned away. They needed restoration. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 9 is very much on the same vein. This is a New Testament passage. Again, written to God's people in the New Testament times. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you stop and think about it, this passage is telling us that God has granted us a period of time in which we might be restored. There are those who need restoring. That's why it is important to preach upon the ministry of restoring. We need then to explore what the Bible says and teaches about restoring the erring. It's so very important because there are many erring Christians that need restoration. Oftentimes we think, or preachers do, about the sermon that was preached, or the sermon they plan on preaching. And I know I do this regularly, thinking, you know, the ones that need to hear this sermon perhaps might not be here. But then I get to thinking, were they not here in times past? Could not some of us get to the point in our lives where we need restoring? Ah, that makes it a valid sermon for now. It is important. Because it is possible for Christians to err and to fall from God's favor. Stop and think about it. When you were born, you were in a safe relationship. You had no sin. You were not born into sin, albeit you were born into a sinful world. There's two different things there. But you were not born in sin. You were pure. And then you became tainted by the world and the things that are in the world. And because of that, you needed to do something. And some people, having heard the gospel, responded to it, and their situation was changed when they were obedient. You went from a safe relationship to a lost relationship, and now to a saved relationship. And when you err, when you fall, you leave the favor of God. And you become one that needs restoring. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 through 12, we have the testimony of the Scriptures. A New Testament Scripture writing about Old Testament times, and is telling them so that they would know the example that was set before them, so that they would understand. It reads, Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Then look at verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. And verse 11 tells us, now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition. Why? So that we would not fall into a condition whereas we would need restoring. They're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. That's the first point that must be established. We as children of God can fall. We as children of God can stumble, will stumble. It's all based upon the very simple fact that we're all human. Romans 3:23 tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It is possible. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, a passage that we will look at a number of times, it comes from our text. It clearly says that it can happen. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, it happens. Then, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness. But while you do so, consider yourself, lest you also become tempted. We might also look to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. We see there, as we turn to a message written to God's people who were previously God's people under a previous law, those who had been Jews or were Jews and had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine became children of God in the New Testament age, spiritual children of God. They were being warned. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. It can happen. One can get to the point where they need restoring. James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. Yet another passage that tells us this. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him. Notice the fact that one can err from the truth. One can stumble and fall. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. I need probably to preach a sermon just on that passage, because a lot of times people think that their sins are being hidden when they help convert somebody. That ain't the way it works, folks. Perhaps I'll look into that and develop a sermon on that point alone. But the point is made here in James chapter 5 verses 19 through 20 that one can err from the truth. And they need to be converted. Despite the unending list of those who have fallen from grace or have erred, some have written it into their creeds that it is impossible to do so. I've heard it described this way. Here is the hand of God, and you are placed within the hand of God, and the hand of Jesus Christ is placed over it. That's about a ridiculous analogy as I've ever heard. Because the Bible does teach that no man can take you out of the hand of God. And yes, that's true. But there are people jumping from the hand of God left and right. And we do so when we err from the truth. What then is the cause of erring? Perhaps one has improper religious leaders. Can it happen? Never been so disappointed in somebody in speaking about a man who one time faithfully preached the gospel. And that person said, surely, because he is a man of God, he would not do anything or say anything to cause harm to anybody. Look at Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 12. Even God's people under the Old Testament law had leaders that would stumble, that would fall, that would turn away from God. As this was being written, it was being written so that they would understand this. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err. When that happened, if you follow an erring leader, you too will err. Notice it also says, and destroy the way of thy paths. Who are these people? Sometimes they're blind leaders. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14, when Jesus talked about this, we've got to realize and understand that even though sometimes people think they see, they're perhaps blind. Blind to the truth. Blind to certain scriptures. Blind because of the doctrines of men. Blind because of a number of different things. But Jesus said, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. And we say, well, yeah, but he was talking to just the common folks out here. Well, now I want you to go to Ephesians. No, I want you to go to Acts chapter 20 and verse 30, where it is speaking of the Ephesian elders. The Apostle Paul had called them. He was in route. Perhaps would last be the last time that he would lay eyes upon these men and they upon him. And he imparted to them a number of truths. And one of them is found in verse 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Well, these were elders. These were elders in the church for which Jesus died. Surely they wouldn't do that. Well, the Spirit had Paul write this. Actually had Luke record what Paul said. And why? Why, perhaps, would even elders fall into such a trap? Even elders can get to the point where they need restoring. Perhaps it's ignorance of Scripture. Oh, wait a minute. A person's an elder, he should know the Scripture. Should. But in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 29, Jesus made a statement to the people who brought to him a situation. They didn't even believe in the situation themselves. And they asked Jesus, what would he do about it? And he answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. What caused them to be in error? They did not know what God said. Plain and simple. Perhaps some of them were leaders. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 27, we see that this continued well on into the New Testament age. This also speaking of those at Jerusalem and their rulers. They wouldn't even listen to the prophets. It was pointed out in Bible class today that sometimes people are real quick to realize and recognize the fact that the Spirit gave the message to the prophets, but sometimes they don't want to think so about the apostles. Well, there are those that don't even think about the prophets. In Acts 13:27, it says, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. So perhaps ignorance of the Scriptures comes into play when one gets to the point where they need restoring. Also, one's own lust. In James chapter 1 and verse 14, we find how people fall. We find how people get to the point where they need to be restored. It tells us there, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. I know a lot of times people want to remember back to that comedian, Flip Wilson. He used to say, the devil made me do it. That became kind of like his tagline. It was in nearly every skit that he did for a while there. The devil made me do it. Did the devil make you do it? Oh, no. James says, as the Spirit directed him to write, every man, that's inclusive, is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. That's one of the calls of hurry. It matters little what the cause might be, because the result is that the soul's condition becomes the same. What is the condition of those who are in error? What is the condition of those who need to be restored? You know, the Scriptures are pretty graphic on this. It's not a very pretty picture. They become an unfruitful branch. John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. We see that when Jesus was talking about this, he identified himself as the vine or the source, and my Father is the husbandman. And he says in verse 2 of John 15, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now this is speaking figuratively. He's not going to cut you down because you're not fruitful. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that he might bring forth more fruit. I say that from the standpoint of many people think that, well, when God wants you, he's going to take you. He doesn't do that. He doesn't make you. He doesn't take you. We were born into this world. And we grow up. And at some point, we are responsible for our own thoughts. We are responsible for our own decisions. We are responsible for whether or not we will be cut off or we will can remain attached to the vine. He will cut them off. They will be cut off at some point. But it won't be the physical death or any aspect such as that. The condition of the erring, those who are overtaken in a fault. Again, Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault. You see the contrast between the two right there. One overtaken in a fault, and those who are spiritual restoring such a one in the spirit of meekness. What is the condition of the erring? According to Jesus, they're not fit for the kingdom. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Tells this. A lot of times people become to the point where they need to be restored because they look back. They look back on their life and they say, you know, I've not had a chance to live. I've not had a chance to experience life. Well, Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean that they cannot attain righteousness, or that they cannot become obedient, or they cannot remain obedient, but because they continue to look back to something that was beyond or before, not beyond, before, to looking back to a past life and desiring it and being enticed by their own lust or drawn away by their own lust, they depart from the kingdom. Therefore, they're not fit for it. According to Acts chapter 8 and verse 23, those who are in error are like Simon, in the gall of bitterness, in the bond of iniquity. That's what we was told. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. It is also depicted in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22 in a very graphic fashion. I've actually heard people say, you know, I don't like that verse. That's gross. It's the truth. And he's talking about those who have once escaped the pollutions of the world through the blood of Jesus Christ. And in verse 22, those who return back, those who need to be restored, it has happened according unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Again, that's gross. Okay, let's put it in a little smoother way. Let's look at verse 20. See, he approached it, and he said so in a very smooth way. The same truth, but verse 22 gets your attention. Verse 20 says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. The beginning was talking about their life before being obedient. And once they become an erring person, the latter end is worse. Why? Because they knew. They had knowledge. So, time is getting away. What do we do for those who are erring? First, we are to pray for them. We are to pray for our brethren. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that say it, that sin not unto death. One is to exhort, admonish, and rebuke the erring. Oh, this is where people begin to fall short. I don't want to hurt his feelings. If he needs restoring, he's already hurt. I'd rather hurt his feelings here than to see him hurt for eternity. Acts chapter 8, verses 20 through 23. Notice, if you're familiar with this account, Simon's sin was named. He was told his heart was not right. He was told his condition, and he was revealed to him to repent and pray. You see, he was a child of God. Peter said to him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity." It doesn't do much good if people don't know why they're wrong, if we don't tell them, if we don't rebuke them, if we don't admonish them, and if we don't encourage them. We are to also restore that erring, if at all possible. Again, our text, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness." And then, when they are restored, we are to forgive them. When they repent, we are to forgive them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, we see a situation that existed that was a sin that was not even such as is named among the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to tell them how to treat that man if he would repent. "Sufficient to such a man is his punishment that was inflicted," or which was inflicted by many, "so that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow." "Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him." Now that doesn't mean when a person who needs to be restored all of a sudden begins to return, and they start coming to services, and we embrace them with open arms, and we say, "Welcome back, brother." Next thing you know, he's leading prayer. He's maybe leading singing. Maybe waiting on the table. No. They have to be restored first. That's part of the ministry of restoration. But they have to come. And they have to be repentant. And we have to forgive them. However, if they will not do so, do you know it's also required that we withdraw from the erring when they do not repent? This is hard. It is tough. People say, "Well, if you do that, there's no hope." Oh, no. You do that so there is hope. It is something that has to be done, but it is absolutely after everything possible can be done, has been done. You've tried everything. You've called. You've exhorted. You've prayed. You've admonished. You've rebuked. And still, they're no closer to coming back than they ever were. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. This is something that the church needs teaching on, because it needs to occur. It needs to happen. It needs to happen only if it is required to happen. But it is done so that that person can be, if possible, shocked back into their senses, so that they will realize and understand the error of their way. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh," notice the ETH there, "that walketh," continually walks disorderly, meaning they're not following the word of God, "not after the tradition which you received of us, but the one who is to be restored also has responsibilities." We have responsibilities toward them. They have responsibilities as well. First and foremost, they must repent and pray. I've talked to people who have said to me on a number of occasions and situations, "You know, I pray about this a lot." Rarely does one say, "You know, I've repented of this, and therefore I can pray." A lot of times I think that the church has fallen into the trap of the world, thinking that prayer is a panacea for everything. Such and such has happened, pray. You know, I stumbled and fallen, pray. But stumble and fall some more. No, pray. No, that's not it. That's not the formula. We are to repent and pray. Acts chapter 8, once again, it's one of the best examples that we have of this. When Simon saw, beginning in verse 18, that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Hey, let me buy this. Saying, give me also this power, that upon whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. And Peter said to him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. What was he saying? You have neither part nor lot in this matter of passing on a gift of the Holy Spirit. This was not reserved for anyone, just for the apostles, just for those to whom it was given. And also, the heart is not right in the sight of God. Therefore, there's something he must do. Verse 22 points out explicitly what he must do. Repent. Notice that that is first. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness. What wickedness? The wickedness that had been identified. All too often, when people come to be restored, they come down front. And they say, I want to let everybody know that I have sinned. Not trying to be flippant or funny or anything like that. Take a number and get in line. We all have. Everyone has sinned. The Bible is very clear on that. But when a person sins publicly and is repenting publicly, they ought to be able to say, I have sinned. This is my sin. I guarantee you it'll go a long way toward it resolving the situation. Stop and think about it. In this life, there are people who are involved in certain anonymous associations. You know what I'm talking about. AA, NA. And one of the first things, I am told, having never participated in any of those things, but one of the first things I am told that they have to do is admit that they have a problem. Admit that they are, why they are going to these meetings or why they are seeking absolution. Would it be any different when a person comes publicly shaming the church by the way he lives, the things that he's done? Should he not come and publicly say, I have sinned against God, and this is what I have done. I have sinned against the church. I'm asking for your forgiveness. I've repented, and I'm praying, and I'm asking God also for forgiveness. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. You know that confessing of sins is also taught. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think restoration is a process, and it must be followed. It must be followed because it's necessary. God wants faithful children. When one is unfaithful, he needs to come, to be restored. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Stop and think about it. What did the prodigal son do? He asked for his inheritance. He got it. He went off and he lived a riotous life. And he wasted his living. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 21, he came back. It got so bad that he, being a Jew, was tasked with feeding swine. That's not something a Jew volunteer is going to do. But it got so bad that he was about ready to eat what they ate. The refuse, the cast-off, the husks. And he came to his senses. And he came back to his father and he said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. That is a repentant attitude. The confession ought to be as open and public as the sin. It may very well be that there are those that need to be restored that are involved in private sins. Yes, that sin is private. The confession can be private, but it must be confessed. God knows everything. But again, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What are we to conclude? First and foremost, that there is pardon for every wayward child of God who will repent and who will pray, and in so doing return to the God who loves them and to the congregation who loves them and misses them also. It's something that needs to be taught on. It's something that needs to be thought about. It's something that needs to be looked into. But there are also requirements for those who are outside of the body of Christ. Oftentimes people think, you know, I'll just come and sit down and attend for a while and I'll become a member. Go to Acts chapter 2 and we find out that the Lord adds people to the church. The church can't do it. The members can't do it. We can assist. But the Lord adds. These that are outside of Christ must be met before one can be in Christ. Remember, you're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. Those who have never been in Christ and have not met these conditions are lost. Anyone who has departed from the faith and has forsaken truth are lost. The former needs to be saved and the latter needs to be restored. You see, God has given to us His Word. His Word is designed to help us be saved. His Word is also designed to help us to remain saved. For one who has not obeyed the gospel, they need to know what they need to do. And therefore, at the end of every sermon, any good gospel preacher will tell that. They need to hear the Word of God. Romans 10:14, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Secondly, they must believe. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And a person absolutely must repent. This is true for whether a person who is initially obeying the gospel or one who has fallen and needs to be restored. They must repent. Acts 17:30 tells us, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. As was also pointed out, confession is required. Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, the mind, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then one is to be baptized on that great day, on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out upon these apostles and they were given those words to say. When the people asked them that question, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were physical sons of God, being Jews, but now they realize, because of the sermon that was required, that was preached there, the things that they were required to do, they were also aware of the fact that they needed to be spiritual children of God. They needed to seek to be restored to a covenant relationship with God. Not like the first covenant that they had previously been under. Peter said unto them in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Following this, as I often tell people, that's when the real work starts. Because then you're required to remain faithful unto death. You don't want to fall into error. You don't want to get to the point where you need to be restored. How do you do this? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul was directed to write to young Timothy, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. You see, Paul had approached the end of his journey. And what could he say? I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, or because of these things, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. The ministry of restoring is important. The erring Christian is to repent and pray. We've gone over this several times. Acts chapter 8 verse 22. But those who are not children of God must first become a child of God today. What is your need? We know what God wants you to do, but are you willing to do it? If you need to become a child of God, we're going to give you the opportunity. If you need to be restored, we're also going to give you the opportunity. We're going to stand and sing the selected song. We're going to sing all three verses, or 1, 2, and 3, I'm sorry. 1, 2, and 3. And if you're subject to the invitation, won't you come?